Delve into one of your Old Testament prophets, Lord. Help us to understand these ancient words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so for all of you non-Hebrew readers, we're doing Haggai here.
Oh, Haggai.
Both pages.
Haggai. Oh, I've got all 1¼ pages. If you're having trouble finding it, it's nestled right in between Zephaniah and Zechariah. Not sure that helps. Literally the two pages in between those two. So Haggai. Everybody found it yet? It's you're probably going to have to use the thing in the front with the page numbers.
Yeah. Index. The index.
The index, that's what it's called. I should know I use it all the time. I should know what it's called. Memorizing big pieces of data just isn't something I can do. So. Okay. Are we close enough?
Yeah.
Okay. Haggai. Anybody study Haggai before? It's kind of one of those obscure little prophets that we don't really spend much time on at all. So, where are we starting? It's Old Testament. It's toward the back of the Old Testament. There's not much before we get to Matthew, so it's pretty close to the end. Okay, so what is Haggai? Haggai is one of the, what we call the minor prophets. There's 12 of them, and we call them minor just because they didn't say a lot. They weren't, you know, big prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and these guys. They're called minor just because their writings are short, not that their word is less important to us. Okay, and so we have Haggai here, which we don't really spend hardly any time on. So we need to sort of figure out a little bit about it here. Minor prophets, yeah, we got that. In my book, if I took out the study notes, it would be about 1¼ page. Very small. 2 chapters, 38 verses, I think.
Yes.
So you're probably wondering what we're going to do next week, but trust me.
We'll be here next week.
We might be here all summer trying to get through this. That's the way we do things.
Okay.
Now, so let's take a look at this. So what is the context of the prophet Haggai? Well, actually, the historical setting for the prophet Haggai is the book of Ezra. Now, does anybody remember all those years back when we worked our way through the book of Ezra? Gosh, that's probably been at least 6 years ago, I'm thinking. So that's good. So this will all be new information for you. So if you don't remember the book of Ezra, which is fine, okay? So let's set the stage here. So the people of Israel had been held in captivity for, you know, roundabout numbers, we'll just say they were there for 50 years, okay, from the time they were carried off to Babylon until the first of the people began to come back into Jerusalem. So it's about, you know, give or take a year or two, a 50-year span there, okay? And the people were held under King Nebuchadnezzar, we've all heard of that guy, right? And Belshazzar was the other guy that ruled during that time when the people were held in Babylon. Well, along comes a new king. Cyrus becomes the king, or Darius. Darius, and he begins to let the people go back. Okay, so he's, we didn't really spend a lot of time on that when we were in Ezra, but he was just a really different ruler. Now, remember, because Babylon had come over and had taken the city, taken Judah, okay, and carried the people off, they still controlled the area. Okay, so when Darius said, and Ezra says, you guys can go back to Jerusalem, it wasn't like he was letting them go, okay, not to go start their own nation again. He was just like, look, I don't want to feed all you people. Go back to Jerusalem, you know, do your own thing back there, okay, because it's still all underneath his control, all right? And so the people began to return to Jerusalem. That's Ezra 1, verse 1. People began to start coming back to Jerusalem. And what was sort of interesting, what was really quite difficult for the people is that when God speaks his prophetic word about their return, you may recognize some of this. So he says, the waters will not overwhelm you and the fires will not overtake you. The people are reading this word about them being able to go back to Jerusalem, and they have the idea that it's going to be, you know, we're just going to go back to Jerusalem and everything's going to be okay. Okay, well, they get there, and what do they find? Absolute destruction. The Babylonians destroyed the whole place 50 years before, and nothing has been done with it. Okay, now there's some people in the area. Babylon doesn't take 100% of the people. They take most of them. People have moved in, all kinds of stuff like that. Okay, so when they get there, the walls of the city have been broken down, and the temple is completely destroyed to the ground. Remember a few years ago when we studied 1 Kings 1 through 11 and Solomon building the temple? Remember how grand and beautiful that thing was?
Yeah.
And now it's just strewn about the countryside, the whole thing. And you can imagine all the gold plating from the walls inside are looted, all of the brass basins that were outside, that stuff's all gone. There's just nothing there but rubble when they arrive. So, what are we going to do? What do the people do? Well, the first thing that they decide to do in Ezra chapter 3 is we're going to build an altar so we can begin sacrifices again, because they haven't really been able to do that while they were in captivity. And they were pretty much under control of the Babylonians there. And so the first thing they do is they build an altar so that they can sacrifice. And then they begin to build the temple. Well, we got the altar, so now we're going to rebuild the temple. And money and material pours in. If you remember from Ezra, even the king sends all of this gold and all of this silver and all this money so the people can rebuild their temple and rebuild the walls of the city. And so there's tons of cash to do it, and the ability to buy materials to do it, to have, you know, remember Solomon, he contracted out with all those people up north and all that to build all this stuff. They have plenty of money for all of that kind of stuff. And so they get the foundation laid, and once the foundation's laid in Ezra, the old people, the older people that were there before the city got sacked, carried off and came back, they remembered the old temple. And they could already tell that this one was going to be nothing like the old one. And so they're just like, why are we even going to bother with this? Right? So the whole thing is a mess. And so they began working in 536 BC. They're kind of not really putting a lot of effort into it. And then once they do get started, they've got bandits and outside forces that are coming in and stealing material and killing people and causing all this mayhem while they're trying to build the temple. You know, Satan never stops working against God's people, does he? Ever. Okay, and so they're dealing with all of this stuff, and finally they say, enough's enough. We're not doing it anymore. We're going to worry about our own lives. You know, I've got my own farmhouse to deal with. I've got my own crops I got to deal with. I don't have time for this nonsense. Okay? And so the people just go off and start doing their own thing. They start rebuilding their own lives separate from a central area of worship in Jerusalem. And essentially everybody forgets about the temple. And it goes like that for years, where nothing happens. So then in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, "Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Jerusalem and Judah in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them." So that's where Haggai comes in. He comes in at the 5th chapter of Ezra. But Ezra doesn't tell us what he says. Not in the way that Haggai recounts what he had to say to the people. Okay. So, with the work of the temple completely neglected, people just completely stopped doing it, that becomes Haggai's message. Build the temple. That's what Haggai comes to do, to tell the people. Build the temple. All right? So that is the theme of his entire 38 verses. Is to build the temple. All right? So that's background. Any questions on the background there for anybody? Okay. Well, let's jump into this thing then. I'm reading from the ESV. If anybody's got anything just crazily different that you're like, that doesn't sound anything like mine, then let me know. So, Haggai 1, verse 1. That's all we're going to do today is the first verse. So, that means we got 38 weeks to go.
My book only has 23.
23? Okay. Whatever it is. I don't know. Haggai 1, verse 1. "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest." Okay, so we're going to stop right there. So this is what's happening. Now, does that sound like everybody else's, pretty much?
Yes.
Okay, now this, we'll get into it later, this Shealtiel guy. That's not how you say it. So that's, anyway. So this time of Ezra, Haggai arrives, the time that Haggai arrives, he comes into Jerusalem. This is in the middle of the book of Ezra. And this can be called a post-Israelite culture that he's coming into. Okay, well, what do we mean by that? Yeah. Well, the old culture was essentially destroyed when the temple was destroyed and the rest of the city. Okay. And the people are, for the most part, starting completely over. This is a whole new endeavor for them. Bob, you got a question? Oh, okay. And now, for someone who is returning, remember, these people have been in Babylon for a while. Let's say if somebody was coming back to Jerusalem who's my age, okay, I'll be 62 next month. 62 next month. That means that I would have probably been around 10 years old when I was taken into captivity. Okay, so as a 10-year-old kid, who's now 62, where did I live my whole life?
In Babylon.
Yeah. Babylon. Yes. And only how much, thing I would know.
And how much do you remember about worshiping in the temple?
Now, if I kind of work backwards right now, I can say, okay, when I was 10, I think I was like in 4th or 5th grade. I remember a couple things about that. But I don't remember what it was like to live in Portland, Oregon as a 10-year-old. I had no concept of politics or anything that was going on. I was a 10-year-old. All I wanted to do was ride my bike. That's all I wanted to do. I didn't want to do anything else.
Play in the mud.
Play in the mud, yeah. Okay. So this person would have been grown up essentially as a Babylonian. Now, they would have been influenced by their family members, obviously. We're Jews. We're being held captive. Still holding some of the Jewish traditions. But what I would remember about Israelite society as a whole would have been almost nothing. Okay. And that's coming from someone who comes back as being 62. What if someone comes back and they're 45? Well, they were born in Babylon.
Yeah.
And would never have been to Jerusalem. Would never known anything about life in Judah and Jerusalem. So this is all brand new, pretty much, to these people. Okay, and because of the destruction of the temple in the city, through the call by the prophet, we have what looks like God is calling a new nation into existence. Okay, he's calling them back to something that they don't know. Where else do we see this?
Exodus.
Exodus. Absolutely. Those people were there for 400 years.
Yeah.
Our nation's, what, 249, 250 years old?
Yeah.
Can you imagine another 150 years to go and then say, okay, remember what that was like back then? Not even close. Okay? So you can't do it. So we're calling this new thing into existence. And in this first verse, we learn that the word of the Lord has come to Haggai. Now, we have covered many Old Testament prophets where the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, all of these kind of things. Okay. Well, what makes this one different? Well, let's look. I don't want you to have to try to sit here all day. So, what makes this one different? Well, if we look at some of these other minor prophets, we're not going to look at all of them, but we're going to look at some of them. This is how they begin their prophetic work when God calls them. Okay, first one is Hosea. The word of Yahweh came to Hosea, son of whoever, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, Jeroboam, king of Israel. That's how Hosea begins his work. Amos begins this way. The words of Amos in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, Joash, king of Israel. Okay? Micah. The word of Yahweh came to Micah in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Zephaniah. The word of Yahweh came to Zephaniah in the days of Josiah, king of Judah. But what is different about Haggai's?
There is.
There's no Israelite king, is there?
No.
There's no king. There's no mention of kings of Israel or Judah. Well, it wouldn't have been Israel anyway, because they'd been gone for a couple hundred years. Okay. So there's no mention of them. His time marker is King Darius. It's not one of the kings of Israel. Okay. Why is that so significant? What makes his marker as King Darius so significant? It marks the first time that the word of the Lord comes to a prophet in the post-exile period. Remember, these people have been carried off, and they've gone through all kinds of stuff. And so Haggai then becomes the first prophet to speak to the nation after the exile. So everything is now new. Everything's beginning again. Starting over. When Haggai writes or speaks, whatever it is, there is no other king to refer to other than Darius. Because there's no king of Judah, is there? There's no nobody. And by referencing Darius as the king, he is acknowledging what? That the returned exiles are under the rule of a Persian king. They're not free. We always think of that. Well, they let the Israelites go back to Jerusalem. Oh, we're free. We get to do what we want. No, sir. And Haggai understands that. They're all under the thumb of Darius. Okay. So are they restored?
No.
Do they ever get restored then?
No.
They're always under somebody else's rule from the time of the return until when?
48.
What's the Sunday school answer, Richard? Jesus. There we go.
But they haven't accepted, a lot of them haven't accepted Jesus, so they're not really restored either, are they?
Yes.
Not yet. Still not restored. She said Jews today that have rejected Jesus as the Messiah would technically still be not restored.
Still
under somebody else's
rule. Yeah.
We would say that's Satan's rule.
Yeah.
We don't want to go down that road. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, here's the next thing. How does Haggai refer to Darius?
Darius.
The king, just the king.
Darius the king.
That's it.
Lowercase letters, the king.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Not Darius, the king of Persia.
My book has a capital. It's not lowercase.
Well, yours is wrong. I'm just kidding.
Can I write that right here? Yeah. This is wrong.
Don't the point is that the same thing.
Yeah, he's got the same thing. So the point really is that it just says Darius the king. It doesn't say Darius the king of Judah or king of Persia. Remember, the other prophets were all Hezekiah king of Israel or king of Josiah king of Jerusalem. Haggai just mentions this guy as the king. Okay? And it's a subtle way of saying Darius is a king, but who is he not? He's not the king. Okay? He's not who? He's not Yahweh Sabaoth, as written out in, we get into the next, in verse 2. Thus says Yahweh Sabaoth. So, Haggai asserts Yahweh's ultimate kingship over the nation of the Israelites back in Judah 14 times in the book. He mentions Darius, but he never gives him that authority that he gives to Yahweh. Mm-hmm. No. Haggai doesn't give any authority to Yahweh.
Right.
It's the way he writes is understood Yahweh's authority over Darius, okay, and everybody else. Okay, so Haggai is delivering a fresh message. This is brand new, okay, from the King of Kings, Yahweh, while under the rule of another. This, again, is something very new. So when does this come to him? What day? It comes in the second year of Darius the king. Okay, so Darius has been ruling for 2 years. In the sixth month, on the first day of the month. Okay, so that's pretty simple. It's a very precise date. We can spin the clock backwards from here and find out exactly when this was. Persian records were pretty accurate for when their kings ruled. So we would be able to come very close to when this actually was. Now, why so precise? I mean, this is to the day. Why such a precise day?
Oh, precise.
Yeah.
Precise.
Any takers?
It's important. Obviously.
It's God's word, so yes. Okay. Yeah. Now, there's quite a bit of writing saying the reason that this date was so precise was to lend credence to what Haggai says. Means God really spoke to him because we have a precise date. Well, what does that do to the other 11 minor prophets?
Because
they don't give dates. Mm-hmm. They just say when Josiah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that can't be it.
No.
You can't say that this is more reliable because we've got a near perfect date. Mm-hmm. Can't say that.
Esther's got her hand up. My commentary said August 29th, 520 BC.
There we go. See? That's exactly what we can do with that date. You know, take it all the way back. Now, something interesting is that this particular month of the year has no major festival days in it. Okay, so now we've got something else that's happening in this month. It's not competing with Passover. It's not competing with the Festival of Booths or Purim or any of those things. Okay.
Except that it's wrong.
Why?
The sixth month is June, not August.
No, their calendar.
Let's not debate calendars.
Yeah. The calendar was different back then.
Gotcha.
Okay. Now.
Okay.
And the first day of the month is also very particular. Is an important marker also, and we're going to get into that a little bit later. Okay, but it's important that we understand the first day of the month.
Yeah.
Okay. So that comes into play a little bit later in the chapter. Okay. Perhaps a simpler reason, I don't want to say a simpler reason, I think a more profound reason for the very specific year, month, day reference could mean that this is a very momentous day. This is an important day in history. Okay. Well, we've already covered a couple of those things first, haven't we?
Yeah.
First exile, first prophet to the exiles, first time these things have taken place. Okay. But if you remember, in the other parts of Scripture, the year, month, and date marker usually coincides with something catastrophic that's coming. So when a prophet gives this precise date, something horrible is coming, like the fall of Jerusalem and the subsequent captivity. 2 Kings 25 and 27 gives these dates when it's going to happen. Okay? Other times it marks something absolutely wonderful that takes place. The end of the great flood, Genesis chapters 7 and 8. We get the same thing. We get the year, the day, the month, and the day when the waters recede. Okay? So what does that tell us about our date?
The day is not momentous.
Something terrible or something great is coming. It's one or the other. And I think what we're going to see that this is going to be a great day for the people. Okay? This date is going to give us much more gospel than it does law. Because if you remember some of the other Old Testament prophets, wasn't it Amos we studied? Was 8.5 chapters of just beating you over the head with God's law?
Yeah.
And then we got about 6 verses of gospel at the end?
Yes. Yeah.
Well, this is going to be much more gospel oriented than...
That's good.
Yeah, I know. I didn't want to go through that again.
Yeah.
I was like, I have to tell you again how terrible all you people are. I don't want to do that anymore. Okay, so the gospel message... The gospel message from God begins in this verse with the people that he mentions. Who does Haggai mention here at the very beginning? Who does he mention? Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. That's how you say that. Shealtiel. Okay. That's Hebrew for you.
And he was governor.
And who is he? He's the governor, right?
Of Judea.
He's just the governor of the area when they return. I don't think, I'm trying to recall back to Ezra, it's a little fuzzy, but I think when they got back, they were already sort of appointed as the leader when they got there. It's not like everybody got together and held an election. They were already going to be the leaders when they got there. Okay. And who's the other guy? Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest.
Yeah.
Does that name sound familiar at all?
Well, Joshua.
Okay, but it's not that Joshua.
No.
How about Jehozadak?
He was second.
Who was Zadok? Who was Zadok? He was David's priest, remember?
Oh.
Zadok the priest?
Okay.
Yeah, he was David's priest. Okay? And so what we've got, Jehozadak, then what does that mean? It means that he is in that line. Okay, he's still in the priestly line.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's important here. Why mention them by name? Because these are the only names we get. We get them again. They keep coming up.
Yeah, they do.
Okay. So why is it important that he names them by father? Well, by including the fathers of the two men, because what does Haggai say? Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak. What Haggai is doing is he's drawing a direct link back to the days when Jerusalem fell.
Okay. Okay, the past.
But he's not blaming them. It's not Haggai's not saying it's their fault the city fell. He's doing something different. Why is this some little nugget of gospel here? Because by naming them, he shows the Lord's preservation of a people in the midst of their sin and death. Even though they had sinned greatly, and even though half of them, probably more than that, got killed, the rest got held off, God is still preserving that line through this. Why is he preserving that line? Because he promised David, right?
Exactly.
You kill all the kings into captivity, what happens to David's line?
It disappears.
And then God turns out to be a liar.
Well,
We might as well all go home right now, because none of us.
He never lies.
And Jesus wouldn't.
And Jesus wouldn't have been part of that lie. Exactly. So even in the worst depths of their nonsense and their sin and their destruction and their death and their captivity and everything, what's God doing? Still keeping that thing going. Still going through. Yeah.
Let me have a question going back a little further in the verse. The word of the in the days of the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai.
Yeah, that's interesting. We're going to get to that a little bit later.
Thank you. I'll walk you ahead of them.
Yeah. Yeah, Richard. So, the word comes by the hand of Haggai. Now, it goes directly to Zerubbabel and Joshua first. Now, what is unusual about that? Well, they stand in place, at this point in the book, they stand in place of the people. Okay? Zadok, or Zerubbabel, is in the Davidic line. He's keeping the line going. Joshua's the first high priest after the return. So then that means he would be what line would he be part of?
The priestly line, the Levites.
The Levites, okay. So the Levite line is still intact, okay. And again, this is signaling Yahweh's faithfulness to the priesthood and the monarchy of David's line. Keeping all of this stuff going right down the line. The actions here by Haggai is also very unique in the way he presents his material. Prophets either speak directly to the king, or they speak directly to the people. None of the other minor prophets say, hey, you two guys come here, I got something I need to tell you. Haggai's the only one. But that's okay. Why is that okay? Because he's the first new one. Things are different now. Okay? Things are going to be a little bit different. So, never speaks to two men, okay? I think what's more important here is that this verse, that what by talking to these two people helps bring forward the promises regarding the prophecy, the priesthood, and the royal line enduring into the new era. Okay? Because is Zerubbabel the king?
Yeah.
Is Zerubbabel the king?
No, he's the governor.
He's the governor. Okay, so he's not the king. Darius is the king.
Yes.
So if he was going to be like one of the other prophets, then Haggai should have gone to Darius.
Right.
Because he's the king over everybody. But he's not. He's just simply talking to the governor. Yeah. But what makes that governor different?
He's the beginning.
He's in the Davidic line.
Right.
He's in the kingly line. Okay. Go, Nadine. Go.
I was also thinking he's picking two, the governor, which is a person that can get people to do things, mm-hmm. and then the high priest who can give the Torah or whatever to the people. You know, I mean, mm-hmm. he's picking two people that can work out this stuff.
He's,
you know?
He's talking to the two important people in the nation at this moment.
Yeah.
And that's the leader and that's the priest. He's not talking to the farmers yet. He'll get to that. He's talking to these two guys first. Well,
what's the significance of both the Zerubbabel ending in the EL and his father, Shealtiel?
In the Hebrew, the L is probably it's L, okay, which is the generic form of God.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so a lot of these names say laughter of God or God's favorite or something. They often end with this L ending on it to show that the name means something of what it says. Mm-hmm. We don't speak Hebrew, so it's kind of hard for us to grasp that. So that's probably what it's what it's like, or something along those lines. But okay, so we've got this prophecy, priesthood, and this the royal line enduring. These three things that are important. You know, God's prophecy; He's still speaking to the people. You still have the priesthood, which delivers God's grace and mercy to the people. Okay, and we still have the royal line that will endure into this new era, this thing that's beginning. So even in the midst of great catastrophe and death, Yahweh here has not forgotten His people or His promises. Now, how many times have we said, "I think God's forgot about me"?
Mm-hmm. About me?
About me. About me. I had this... I had an old member in Minnesota. He was a great guy. His name, last name was Lammers. And I went to visit him one day in the hospital, and it was more of a care facility, but he was getting toward the end of his life. He was laying there, and he couldn't really do too much. And he says, "You know, I've lived so much life," and he was telling me some things about when he was a kid. He said, "In World War II, I landed on one of the beaches in Normandy. I fought my way all the way to the Russian border and back again," wherever he was saying that he did all this kind of stuff. And he says, "And then I came home and I lived my life, and now there's nothing." He says, "This is all I have." And he says, "Do you think God's forgotten about me?" That's what he said. He wanted to go home. He didn't want to be here anymore. I said, "No, God has not forgotten you." And through these words here, we get promises of Yahweh always intact. They're always there. They're always moving forward. Go ahead, John.
I was going to say that Darius is he represents the other kingdom, whereas Zerubbabel is the eternal
kingdom. It's the eternal kingdom, yeah.
And that's where I get the gospel.
Okay, yeah, yeah. Because we can say that the gospel comes in here is that how are Old Testament people declared righteous?
Through the law.
By believing in the promises of God.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
And the promise of God is eventually of Jesus.
Yeah.
And so you're right. This line, this Davidic line and this priestly line, do just that for the people, John. Mm-hmm. They keep those promises alive.
Yeah.
For them. Okay. So what have we got here? It's easy to read this first verse, right, and just say, okay, that's a bunch of facts. We just set the table. Let's get into the good stuff now, right? Well, if that's the case, we wouldn't have spent the last 40 minutes on this stuff. So, but that misses the fact that the Lord once again breaks into human history, okay? The people are lost, and they are hurting. They've come back. They thought everything was going to be great. It's not great. They try to make it better, and then they quit because it's so miserable to do it. They're really at a low point. They are lost and they're hurting. And who comes to speak to them? The prophet named Haggai. What does Haggai mean in Hebrew?
Leader.
It means festive.
Yeah, I'm sorry?
Festive. Like a party. Like we're having a good time.
They were having a good time.
The guy named Festive comes into the middle of their great despair. How cool is that?
That's very cool.
The prophet Haggai, or the prophet Hosea prophesied that the Lord would remove all of their festivals and all of their new moon celebrations. And now in the midst of all of these people that are broken down and hurting comes Yahweh, the word of the Yahweh through a man called
Festival.
What's coming back?
You have something to look forward to.
The festivals are coming back.
Yes.
We're all coming back. Calling people to forgiveness on the first day of the month in the sixth month to rebuild the temple. Haggai's coming back and saying, "Okay, look, God is with you. It's time to get back to work."
Okay.
Now, the verse opens, just one more thing before we go. The verse opens it, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai. There's a sixth month, and Haggai tells them to rebuild the temple. Is a sixth month and the temple building sound familiar anywhere else? You're all going to groan when I tell you. You're going to like, didn't I think of that? Here we go. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary.
Yes, of course.
And he announces the construction of the temple made flesh in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
How are these two things not connected? How do I know they're connected?
Well,
because once God does something, he continues to do it over and over and over. In the sixth month, Haggai comes and says, time to build the temple. And in the sixth month, Gabriel comes to Mary and says, guess what? We're building the ultimate temple. And you're going to help. Okay? This temple, this Jesus, would be the embodiment of what? Prophet, priest,
and king. Yeah.
For all times and in all places. That's what Haggai is bringing back to the people here. He said, prophecy is back, your kings are back, your priesthood is back. Yeah. Now it's time to get off your lawn chairs and let's go back to work. Yeah. Okay, so that's where we're getting in today. And then we'll get into some really cool stuff after that.
You didn't get to the hand.
What's that?
You didn't answer Walt's question about the hand.
Oh, well, I'm not there yet. I didn't say it was going to be today.
Oh, I thought it was.
I've already read ahead a little bit. Okay, so let's pray before we go here. Heavenly Father, what a great thing to see. Something that was written so many thousands of years ago applies to us, Lord, when we are down, when we are out, when we are hurting. We can look to you and know that your promises are secure. We can trust everything that you have to say, particularly through our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for such a great gift. Such a gift to keep us together in the difficult times that we live in. It's our only experience. We don't know what it was like for them, but we know what it's like for us. So thank you, Lord, for being here with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thanks, everybody. Thank you.
Thank you.